Okay, today we're going to look at prevailing prayer. A prayer of passion, that says. A prayer of passion, yeah. Prevailing prayer. But before I begin today, I got some messages during the week from somebody, someone in our presence today. I'm just going to read them out to you to put it into context for us. I texted this person and I said, "How great is God?" And these were his responses to me. He said, "Yes, he is. He has overcome the world, so nothing is too small for him. I feel so blessed." Then I responded back and he's come back to me again and he's gone, "I keep crying because I feel so blessed." And then I've said, "I'm speaking on the power of prayer on Sunday and I'd love you to share about how faithful God has been to you and how he answers prayers." And this guy's like, "Yes, yes, and yes. I'm still in tears of joy for the blessing of his word." And he said, "The truth would prevail." Didn't know I was preaching on prevailing. He said, "The truth would prevail." And this is the exciting part for me. I read it and I just cried when I read this part. He said, "Our Lord has turned up the fire in my soul. Our Lord's turned up the fire in my soul and poured out his love." They were the messages that I got this week from Peter. So Peter, come on up, my friend. So Pete's just going to share with us this morning. We'll probably all be crying by the end of it. He's going to share this morning about an incident that has happened in his life this week. It's something that he's been praying about for a long time. He's been prevailing in prayer for a long time, and I don't want to share any more about it. I want him to share what God's done for him from his heart. Yeah.
A lot of you don't know, but I've been fighting a court battle with my family about getting my daughter back. And it's been a really, really hard battle. I had this word on me from the very beginning saying that the truth was going to prevail. To hold strong, don't get a lawyer, the truth will be there. This was a really hard concept to grasp. This is my daughter that I've brought up, and to just hold in faith. Sorry. He really showed up, and yeah, I can't say how much God is good. He just really is. I felt his spirit over that courtroom and speaking through the judge, and the truth set it free. You know, my daughter's coming home. You know, I do feel blessed, and I do feel that fire just burning inside because I've been blessed with a beautiful family, and now we all get to be together. God is really good.
Amen.
And the power of prayer just can set you free. Never stop believing.
Awesome. Awesome. Stay there. Lisa, you want to come on up? Just come up and stand next to me. I won't ask you to say anything. I put the microphone down, I promise. Is there someone in our room, amongst our family? I know there's probably a lot of you that might want to come and gather around them, but I'm just sensing that there's somebody that you're like, I want to go and stand with them. I want to go and pray with them. I want to go and encourage and support these guys. If that's you, if you know that that's you and you want to come, I just encourage you to come. Just come and pray with them. Beautiful.
Lord, I thank you for these two people, Lord, and I thank you for the fight and that they've stood on your promises, God. I know I've seen way too much of this sort of stuff in the line that I am working in and heading towards, Lord. And I thank you that there are people out there that follow you and that trust you. And I thank you for your deliverance in this situation, Lord. I pray that you will bless them, Lord, for following you and for trusting that it was going to happen. And I pray that you will love that little girl, Lord, that you will feel it through her parents, Lord, but you'll just wrap your arms around her and around her dad, who loves her so much, Lord, and has fought so hard to bring her home, Lord. I pray that nothing is going to get in the way. None of the past, Lord, I don't know the story at all, but Lord, but I'm sure there's a history, Lord, and I pray that that isn't going to get between them. It's going to be hard. I'm sure there's going to be practical adjustments, Lord, but I just pray your blessing upon them, and may they feel your love during the hard days and during the good days that are ahead, Lord. But I pray that there are much more good days, Lord, that they can fight for a future together, Lord. Just bless them, Lord.
Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, guys. Well, if that doesn't excite us about the power of prayer, nothing will. I thought that was just such a perfect example, when Pete was sharing today with me. So what I want to go on to look at is John chapter 17. So if you have a Bible with you, you can flick across to John chapter 17, or if you have a electronic device, you want to do it that way. If you don't have anything with you, that's fine. I would encourage you just to maybe close your eyes, because we're actually going to read the whole of chapter 17. I'm going to do the old-fashioned Baptist way, where we get the Word of God out and we're going to read right through a whole chapter. So I'm going to ask Melanie, she's going to come up and be my voice, so I have a voice to preach afterwards. She's just going to read through John chapter 17.
After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and that they believed you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Mm. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Mm. Thanks, Mel. Now you know why I asked her to read it, because it's a bit long, but it's beautiful. Is that prayer just amazing? I mean, the Word of God is full of so many incredible prayers. I just love that. Just absolutely love that one. So the reason why I read the whole thing is so we didn't have to put the whole lot up on screen. And I want to just break it down in just to a little bit. So I'm not going to do verse by verse. There's a lot in that chapter, but I'm just going to share the parts that I felt that the Lord was kind of putting on my heart to share with you today. So it's broken up into three. Jesus prays for himself first, then he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for the whole world. But you take note that he actually prays for himself first. And so often, I think in the Christian world, we kind of think we shouldn't be praying for ourselves first. We always think we should be praying for somebody else, or we should be praying for a situation. But Jesus is actually showing us here to actually get the right perspective, we should be praying for ourselves first, our relationship with him first, our understanding, our awareness of who he is needs to come first. That's how we should be grounded. So he says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son may glorify you. Jesus knew the glory of the Father. He knew the Father. It says that they may know you, the only true God. Jesus was, so he was one with the Father, as we know, but he knew him intimately. And that's what he wants for us. He wants us to know him so intimately so our lives too, like Jesus, will glorify the Father. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Says it all, really. That's eternal life that we would know the Father through the Son. Then he goes on to pray for his disciples. He says in this part, my prayer is not that you would take him out of the world, because Jesus was going to be taken out of the world. He's saying, because they were thinking they were going to be going with him right at that point of time. And he's praying there saying, God, not that you'd take them out of the world, but you'd protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them by the truth of your word, because your word is the truth. God's word is the truth. And that's why we read the word today. That's why my Bible looks so old, because I love the Word of God. I think the Word of God is the most powerful thing, the most powerful tool that we have as Christians. And I think so often we don't read enough of the Word. We might hear little bits and pieces of the Word, but do we actually really read the Word? Do we really understand and know the Word? Do we take that truth into our life? Here's our little picture here. So we go back to this one, that you protect them from the evil one. God is our protector from the evil one, but how do we know that protection if we don't know the Word of God, if we don't know the Father, if we don't know who he is, if we don't know the power of who he is in our life? How are we going to overcome the evil one? We can't do it on our own. We have to do it in the power and the strength of the one who actually set us apart. Love this picture here. Please ensure that the gate is closed at all time. He's on the other side, and that's where he is, and that's where he will remain for us as Christians, that the enemy does not need to be on this side of the gate. We have the power, we have the victory, we have the Word of God within us to keep him locked out. We have the power to say, I'm ensuring that the gate is locked, that the gate is closed at all times, and he is not coming past that gate into my life and into my family and into my situations. You have the power to be the one that keeps the gate locked at all times. Then he goes on to pray for all believers. He says, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. So that complete unity, I think we hear so much about the unity. You only have to go out in the world, and one of the things that you hear out in the world is people saying, oh, those Christians, like they all fight amongst themselves. They all believe something different and they can't work together. And, you know, there's a lot of truth in that, I guess, if you're looking at it from a non-Christian's perspective. But they do often see a lot of disunity. But we know we're united in Christ. Like that's what our unity is, isn't it? Our unity comes from the truth that we were just talking about, that we are united in Christ. And it's because of that unity that we can be seen to be one. I just put that analogy up there to remind me. I often share with people about, it's kind of like we're a football club. So all our different churches are like football clubs, and some belong to Richmond and some belong to Essendon and some are, you know, so like in a church, we all believe the same thing. We're all doing the same thing. We may be doing it differently, but we're all believing in the same thing. So it's like those football clubs. They might wear different coloured socks. They may wear, some might wear tight shorts. Some might like to wear beards in there. Some, like Collingwood, for instance, they like to have tattoos all over their body. So, you know, we're all different, but we're all doing the same code. We're all doing the same thing, and that's following Christ. Philippians 1:18 talks about this. Paul was preaching in that book of saying, you know, there were people, all the churches were doing different things. So there were some people were preaching Christ for false motives, for wrong reasons. And Paul was trying to address everybody and saying, you know what, guys, it doesn't really matter. As long as Christ is being preached, his mandate was that salvation would come. His mandate was that people would be born again, that people would be coming into the kingdom. And he was saying, you know, it doesn't matter how it happens, as long as it happens. And unfortunately, what was happening at the time is the Christians were fighting amongst themselves of who had the better way. Oh, this one, he's not doing it right. He's preaching the wrong thing and she's saying the wrong thing. And Paul's going, you know what? It doesn't matter as long as Christ is being preached. So you may not prefer a certain style of church. You may like Catalyst. Some may like Beaconsfield Baptist. Some may like, you know, Pakenham. Some may like this. Some may like that. It doesn't matter. If we are all preaching Christ, that's the important thing. We do it our own way, with our own flavour, and we should all be supporting each other for the common unity, community, the common unity of the gospel. That's what we're about. So prevailing, what does it mean? I did a little word search. What does it mean? God wants us to have victory. He wants us to live a victorious life. He wants us to be overcomers. He wants us to be conquerors. It says in the Word of God that we are what? Conquerors. We are more than, that's right. We are more than conquerors, not just a conqueror. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And we actually have to believe that. We have to walk in that. We have to appropriate that. We have to know that for our life, for our very being. Then you can be triumphant. So often I see Christians and they don't act as if they're triumphant. Even though you can be going through circumstances that are tough. I mean, and every one of us knows that. Pete's a great example of that just before. He said, this has been a long journey, a long, long journey. But if you keep your eyes on the goal, you keep your eyes on the victory, Jesus has already got the victory. He knows the plan. He knows the answer. He knew what the answer was in Peter's life. Before Peter even prayed, he knew what it was. Sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. But he's God. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's the one who gets to choose that. Now we're grateful and we're praising God that it was a yes for Peter. But you know what? There's been a lot of no's and a lot of waits along the way. These guys know that full well. Hasn't been an easy yes, but Pete's kept his eye on the goal. He's kept his eye on the victory. He's triumphed in Christ because of that. And I've seen this guy's faith go from here to here. I've seen his wife's faith go from here to here, if I'm allowed to say. I read her Facebook post the other day, and she's put it out to the world so I can say it anyway, I guess. But she was saying it's increased her faith because she's seen the faith of her husband and she's seen the trust of her husband, and it's actually increased her faith as well. How amazing is that? That's the almighty, glorious God that we serve. Only God can do that. Only God can come into the life of someone and say, I have increased my faith because of who he is. I'm in awe of him, seriously. Yeah. And persistence. Here's some more great words. You know, God says, I want you to stand up, arise, contend, be determined, keep on going, follow through. Wow, great words, big words. And when you think of them in prayer, this is what God's saying. Rise up in your prayer, people. Stand up in your faith. Contend for the things that you want to see in your life, right? Be determined. Keep on going with your prayer. Don't give up. Keep following through. Trust in him. He has the plans. He has the victory. He determines the outcome, not us. And when you feel like you want to give up, that's when you got to do more. And everything within us goes, God, I'm done. I've had enough. It's not going to work. I've done this. I've tried praying and it doesn't work. I grew up in a non-Christian family. I came to the Lord 20-something years ago. My family are still non-Christians. They're still not believers. And I prayed faithfully for so many years. But you know what? I got to a point one day where I felt a bit of a brick wall. And I was like, God, I'm so tired of praying for my family. When am I going to see this victory? When am I going to feel triumphant? And the Lord said, Cheryl, you've taken your eyes off me and you're putting them on yourself. You're believing in yourself instead of me. Because if you believed in me, you'd be able to just keep going because you can trust me. I'm the one. I've got it in hand, he told me very, very clearly. And then since then, I've been praying faithfully for my family. I haven't seen one salvation in my family in 22 years, but I'm going to rise up, stand up, contend, be determined. I'm going to keep on going. I'm going to follow through and keep praying for them until I see that victory because I believe it's going to come. So prayer is a source of all power and passion. So to me, there's nothing like the power of praying in changing someone's life. Pete's seen that power of passion. You know, he's seen the change come in his life and it's come through prayer, not just his own, but corporately. He's met with men, he's met with families, he's asked his family to be praying. That's how it's come. Prayer, nothing like the power of prayer. Whoop, wrong one. Oh, you can't read that very well. Sorry about that. It says cyclone. You probably see it better up the back. So that's Cyclone Tracy. For those of you, well, most of us actually, we'll all be old enough probably, well, some, to remember Cyclone Tracy was 1974 and it decimated Darwin, wiped everything out, the whole town. As you can see there, there wasn't even any vegetation left, not just houses, but vegetation, everything was gone. It was one of the most powerful, significant tropical cyclones in Australia's history. And I was thinking about that. I'm like, God, I think you want our prayer life to be like that, to be like that mighty wind prevailing. God wants us to understand that magnitude. So you transfer the magnitude of that powerful wind into the magnitude of who God is, and then we just get a tiny glimpse of who God is, the magnitude of the power that he has that's available for us. That power is available for us, but what it says, you've got to trust him. We've got to trust and receive that and believe that. A lot of it's to do with our mind, what we believe in our mind. Ephesians 1:17 talks about, goes on and on to talk about how great is this power, this incomparably great power. And I'm always teaching people about that same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you and me. Because that's what Jesus told us. I am going to go and you are going to do greater things than me, said Jesus. We've got to believe that, that incomparably great power is for us. It's for us today. And then another thing I was thinking of, the process of erosion. That rock is in the state of Utah. It's in a national park. And I'm pretty sure probably thousands of years ago that was a full rock. It would have been some kind of monumental rock. But what happens over a period of time is forceful winds has picked up tiny little particles of sand. You think about sand, it's tiny little grains. But the process of erosion over years and years and years and years, as that wind blows into this thing, and after a while it just keeps eroding it. And then one day it's blown right through that there's a hole. Hole in a massive big rock. And the thing that changed it was these tiny little particles of sand. But it wasn't, if you just picked up that tiny little particle of sand and you threw it at the rock, well, it's not going to do anything. But when the mighty force of wind is behind it, thousands and thousands of tiny little particles start eroding this thing. Where am I going with this? Well, I believe that that wind is like that power of prayer. So that's what's behind us. Whoosh, power of prayer behind us. The little particles is what I was saying before about those persistent prayers. Tiny little particles, one by one by one. Like when I'm praying for my family, one little prayer, another little prayer. And then what happens? The hole. That's the effect of it. The effect, it's blowing a hole into that thing that you're praying into. What are you praying into? You're praying into your family life. You're praying into your work situations. You're praying into life choices. Whatever it is you're praying into, keep thinking about that. The little particles, one by one by one by one, they end up blowing a hole in this thing. And it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. So persevere. Persevere in praying. It's the experience of a few Christians. I probably should have written who that came up from. That's why I put in inverted commas. I read that quote and that really saddened me. I read that during the week. Persevering in prayer, persistent prayer, is experienced by very few of us. So even in this room alone, there would be maybe only a handful of us that actually can say, I really experienced that. I persist in that. I know that to be true in my life, but it can be for all of us. That experience is meant to be for every single one of us. No one is exempt. There's no one exempt. But it's by His Spirit. So people who are filled with themselves accomplish nothing of eternal value. We know what that means. No point being selfish, doing my own thing, going my own way, or even me praying selfishly for my family is not necessarily going to see them come into the kingdom. Can't be by self. But the simplest faith, saint filled with the Holy Spirit, can be used mightily of God. So it doesn't need to be big, long-winded, holy prayers. Doesn't really matter. It's one little particle of sand. One little belief in who God is. He says it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord God Almighty. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So it's got nothing to do with our power, has nothing to do with my might. I'm going to just keep thinking and hoping and believing that this is going to happen. God says it's by my Spirit. People who are filled with the Spirit of God, they're the ones that see the change. They're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. Is this mission impossible? You might say, it's too hard. The thing that I've been praying for so many years, Cheryl, you don't know what's in my life. It's too hard. Peter could have done that. He could have got to the point, he could have said, God, it's too hard. It's not going to happen. I'm going to give up. No point fighting anymore. I'm going to give up. Or you might be someone, and I've heard people even in this church say this, well, God's too busy. God's got better things to do. God's got bigger things to do. He's not interested in what I've got. It's just a small thing, just a little thing, really. What would God say about that? Is anything too hard for him? Is anything too small for him? No. Genesis 18:14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Jeremiah 32, God responds. He says, I am the Lord. I am the God of all mankind. And he's saying, and he says it today, and he'll continue to say it till he comes again. Is anything too hard for me? We either say yes or no. We either choose, is it too hard for God or isn't it? We've got to believe God at his word. It's either true or it's not, right? Nothing is impossible with the Lord. For nothing is impossible with the Lord. This is stuff that we all know. People, if you've been in church all your life, you've probably heard a lot of these scriptures. You've probably told other people about these scriptures. When you've got someone in front of you and they've got a difficult situation, I've heard probably every one of us has said at some time, but nothing's impossible for God. But then we've got to appropriate it in our own life. We've got to believe it in our own life. Often, what I find often is Christians have more faith to believe God's power in someone else's life than they do in their own. I believe God's going to work in his life, and I'm going to pray faithfully that God's going to break into his life, but then we don't appropriate that for ourselves. And Jesus is going, well, get back to me, get back to where I was. And he prayed to the Father for himself first. He prayed for himself first before he prayed for anybody else. It's not selfish for us to pray for ourselves, because I can guarantee you that if you don't know God yourself, and if you don't keep praying and asking him to keep empowering you with the Holy Spirit for yourself, then often we're not really all much good to anybody else. And we do it in confidence. Love this verse in Hebrews. It says, approach the throne of grace with confidence. I heard Ross even saying something like that this morning about the throne of God and the grace of God. We can come in confidence. We come not because of our own power, not because of our own might, but because of the Holy Spirit, because of Christ, what he's done for us. We can come in confidence. And we can pray in faith and not fear. We can believe in, have that faith level rise. God, help me to rise my level of faith. And I'm not praying in fear anymore. Please, God, can you, God, help me, God? I don't know, God, maybe, God. We've got to get beyond that and say, God, I'm believing you for the impossible, because you say that nothing is impossible for you. So he doesn't say some things are possible. He doesn't say, well, in her life it's more possible, or his life it's more possible. He says, is anything too hard for me? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing. That means he can do anything. He can do everything, anywhere, whenever he wants, however he wants. But we've got to know that. We've got to have this confidence to know that. And you keep praying. You keep praying in faith. You keep praying passionately. And if you keep praying passionately with persistence until you have the assurance that God's working in the situation. You notice there I said, not that you see an answer. You don't keep praying until you see the answer, because often that is, I want a certain answer and I'll keep praying until God gets me that answer. It's you've got to keep praying until you have the assurance. God, I'm going to trust you in this situation. I'm believing that you're working in it, God, and I'm believing that you are going to bring about your good plans, your good purposes. It's not what I want, God. Remember, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was just about to die and he had that cup and he said, Father, please, in his self, would you take it from me? In his self, he just wanted to give up. He wanted to let it go. But what did he go on to say? He said, "But not my will, but yours be done." He trusted in the will of the Father. Even Jesus felt that human feeling of wanting to give up. But he went beyond that and he said, "But not my will, yours be done." And the world's waiting. So it's not just about praying in our own life and breakthrough in our own life and the things that we're struggling with. Think about the thousands of people around us. Think about your family and your friends and your work colleagues and your neighbours and your community and our, you know, precinct of Cadinia. Think of the thousands of people that are around. And I love these verses where God says, the Lord, he's not slow in keeping his promise. His promise to us, if we believe it and we know it, his promise, he says, he doesn't want anyone to perish. I pray these verses for my family regularly and I put their name in there and I say, God, you do not want this one to perish. It is not your will that they perish. He wants all men to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. And he wants us to be praying into that. God, you say in your word, there's nothing like praying the scripture, I tell you. If you start praying this way and you put people's names in there, the names of your friends, the names of the people in your street, the names of your work colleagues, God, I'm praying that such and such will come to a knowledge of the truth. I'm praying that this one will not perish, God. I believe that God wants us to raise up our faith in believing that he's going to break through into the lives of the people around us. It's what he wants. And we should never, ever lose sight of how he saved us. I think back to that day 22 years ago when I was born again into the family of God and I was passionate about wanting to see everybody that came across my path come into the kingdom. Now, I was probably, my personality is outgoing, and I was probably a little bit too passionate about it, and I've had to learn ways to actually do it the right way, but I don't want to ever lose that passion. Don't ever want to lose the fact that, God, you saved me. You want everyone to come into your kingdom, and it's their right. This is what someone taught me a long time ago, and I think it's helped me, because as Christians, we often get told, you know, don't force it down people's throat. Don't be a Bible basher. Don't do this. Don't do that. We get taught a lot of don'ts, but we don't get taught a lot of do's. If you're taught to do it the right way with the love, you know, from the Father, and you're doing it his way, then we need to be reminded all the time, it is every person's right to hear about Jesus Christ. It's the right of every person in this whole world to hear about Jesus. But they also have the right to choose. So we need to be respectful of that. And we need to understand that when God says, okay, that's enough. You've shared this much, that's enough. We need to learn how to be like that. But I think we forget and lose sight of that it's everybody's right. We tend to go, oh, do I say something or don't I say something? But when we get the side of, well, actually, it's their right and I'm not responsible for the outcome. I don't have to force people. I don't have to make people believe. But if God gives me an opportunity to speak and to share about what he's done in my life and how my life has changed, then I think that's something that he wants us to do. And then think about the consequences if you do nothing. Not just in this perspective, but think about the consequences in your whole life. If we choose not to pray, if we choose not to have that faith in God, if we choose not to believe he's working in our circumstances, if we don't do anything, if we don't go and speak to our neighbours or our friends, what are the consequences? What are the consequences in their life? But then also, what are the consequences in ours as well? So, After all that, you might be going, well, what now? What do I do with all this? Great information. I've put some questions up here. I'm just going to read through them. Read them with me, close your eyes, whatever you need to do, but think about these questions and think seriously about these questions and answer them honestly in your heart, in your soul, in your spirit, in your life. Do you need a new perspective of the holiness of God? We had an amazing worship this morning. We only had two people. No big band, just two hearts surrendered to the Father. Just two hearts who said, God, just glorify yourself. Just come and glorify yourself, God, through my gift. And he did. That was beautiful. I don't know about anybody else, but I was feeling that presence of the Father. It was a beautiful time. But if you need a new perspective of the holiness of God, maybe you didn't experience it. Maybe you didn't feel it. Maybe you didn't feel that connection. Maybe you do need to check and see, God, do I need a new perspective of who you are? The awe, the wonder, the majesty, the holiness of who God is. Do you experience the power of his presence? Like we read before, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Do you know and feel and experience the power of his presence? Are you walking in the power of his presence every day? Because I believe that's how God wants us as Christians to live, knowing the power of his presence. Do you believe that nothing is impossible for him? Not just know it. We can know it. We can pick up the word of God and we can read it. And I could have every single one of you read that scripture verse and you'll read it and you'll know it. But do you actually believe it? Do you really believe it? Not just know it in your mind. Do you believe it in your heart? Do you know it in your spirit? Do you believe it deep down inside when God says to you, is anything too hard for me? What do you answer him? Do you need to pray more in faith and not in fear? A lot of times our prayer is fear-based. It's prayer, and we pray to God, but it's based on fear, not on faith. I know that. I'm not preaching something that I don't know. I know that because I've experienced that. And I know when I'm praying and it's a fear-based prayer, but I know the difference when I'm praying and it's a faith-based prayer. So ask that question. Do you need to pray more in faith and not fear? Do you need more confidence? Now, confidence doesn't have to be an outward thing. Confidence is the inner, quiet, stillness of the soul. You don't have to be an outgoing person like me. You can be confident inside. It's confidence in who he is, not who we are. It doesn't matter how we present ourselves. It's being confident in him, being able to come into his presence, come into that throne room with confidence over and over and over again, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. And maybe do you need to begin to pray like Jesus? I know I need to do more of that. Do you pray like Jesus? Do you pray for yourself? Do you pray for this church? Do you pray for all believers? Jesus was passionate about prayer. So many times he would take himself away and he knew that his power was, and yet he was the Lord God Almighty, Son. But he knew that he needed that power, and that came from being present with the Father. So I'm just going to leave that up for a minute. I'm going to ask Ross to come and use his gift and play for us. Have a think about these questions. And then when Cass comes up and the words of the song come on, My Hope, I want you to stand if you've answered yes to any of these things. If any of those questions have resonated within you and you just say, God, I want to respond. Respond by standing. Respond by just worshiping Him, blocking everybody else out, and just responding to Him as He's speaking to you.